scientism is not science. It's a dangerous and self-refuting philosophy that fixates on means but ignores wisdom.
Dr. Angus Manoj of the Evangelical Philosophical Society talking about his presentation at the 2018 Issues Etc. Making the Case Conference.
And it leads to the abolition of man, as man is reduced to a material object. It's used as a weapon by atheists and skeptics to attack religion as a source of knowledge. It begins with Bacon's dictum, knowledge is power, but it overlooks the way in which power corrupts.
You can meet and hear Dr. Angus Manoj making the case against scientism at the Issues Etc. Making the Case Conference, Friday, June 8th and Saturday, June 9th, 15 miles east of St. Louis in Collinsville, Illinois. You'll find a list of speakers, topics, and registration information at issuesetc.org. The Issues Etc. Making the Case Conference, June 8th and 9th in Collinsville, Illinois.
When he died on the cross, he took the penalty and the judgment for your sins. The scripture says he was made to be sin for us who knew no sin.
The scripture says when he died on the cross and shed his blood for us, he has made him to be sin for us. Think of it. Jesus Christ became sin, for he has made him to be sin for us.
That is evangelist Billy Graham preaching in 1956, and then his last public sermon preached in 2006. Sad news of his death hit the news today. Of course, he was 99 years old and reaching for 100. An impactful life. I think he's kind of the definition of it. Influence all the way up to the White House. Hundreds of countries visited in his crusades, and hundreds of millions of people preached to over his 50-plus year career as an evangelist. How did it start for Billy Graham? What really was his influence? And is it true that he was a disciple of the revivalist Charles Finney? Where did he differ with Charles Finney, who was definitely somewhere in his background? Did he really call the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod a sleeping giant? A lot of people say he did. We'll find out if he did. Greetings, welcome to Issues Etc. live on this Wednesday afternoon, February the 21st. I'm Todd Wilkin. Thanks for tuning us in. We're going to be talking about the life and legacy of evangelist Billy Graham. Dr. Larry Rast will be our guest. Then a little bit later, we continue our series on introducing the books of the Bible. We are all up the way to Judges, where three times in the book of Judges, it says there was no king in Israel, and every man did what was right in his own eyes. Is that a good thing or a bad thing? Pastor Brian Wolfmiller will be our guest for that continuing series. Joining us to talk about the life and legacy of Billy Graham, Dr. Larry Rast, a regular guest president and professor of historical theology at Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana. Larry, welcome back to Issues Etc.
Thanks, Todd. Great to be with you.
How did Billy Graham himself eventually, after a long career, essentially become synonymous with American Christianity?
Yeah, it's a really quite a remarkable story when you think about it. Over the years, I've been at this historical theology professor business for more than 20 years now, and had a lot of opportunities to speak to groups, almost 500 presentations over the course of those 20 years. And I always ask at some point in the presentation, so you have one person to sum up American Christianity. Who is that person? And without fail, in these 500 presentations or so, folks have said, Billy Graham. So how do you get to that point? How is it that one man can be that person? Well, I think in a lot of ways, it really comes down to timing on the one hand and a unique personality on the other. He was in the right place at the right time with the right kind of gifts, and took full advantage of the opportunities that were placed before him, so that, you know, as a very capable preacher, he also made use of a variety of media, radio, TV, books, you know, just as these things were emerging as opportunities for the church to use. And taking full advantage of them, he used them fully and was able to project himself, though that wasn't necessarily his intent. I don't think it was at all, in fact. but projected himself fully in a very intentional way, in the sense of being a gospel preacher, and then also did it in such a way that was very accessible to people. And they resonated with the message that he shared, and off he went. 215 million people he preached to over the course of his career in 185 countries. That is really quite amazing.
So give us kind of the thumbnail sketch biography of Billy Graham.
Oh, boy. You can buy the books. There's plenty of them out there. But here's the thumbnail version. He was born in 1918, November 7th, as a matter of fact, in Charlotte, North Carolina. He was born into a strict Calvinist family, which is really kind of interesting given where his ministry would play itself out. That was a key time in the history of American Christianity. The modernist fundamentalist battle was brewing, and in fact had broken out or was breaking out fully between the mainline denominations and the more fundamentalist movements. Those would all come to a head in the famous Scopes Monkey Trial in Dayton, Tennessee in the mid-1920s, 1925. And at that point, fundamentalism was discredited largely. What had been a northern urban movement for the most part, with centers in Chicago, Philadelphia, elsewhere, was passed off as a kind of rural, backwards, redneck sort of movement from that point forward. And so fundamentalism, having been discredited, kind of went underground. Well, Billy Graham, with his very, very strong commitment to the scriptures, a deep commitment to the historic Christian faith as he had learned it within the Calvinist tradition, then went on to college in Tennessee and ultimately was ordained in 1939 in the Southern Baptist Convention and became a pastor in Western Springs, Illinois, after having attended Wheaton College. And from there, that would really be the springboard for his fame. He began to be approached as a revival preacher. He was invited to a variety of places. For example, in 1949, he was invited to a large revival in California, Los Angeles, and that really put him on the map. But he also began to dabble in radio. And while he was pastor there in Western Springs, western suburb of Chicago, he had this radio program called Songs in the Night. And he invited a very well-known radio evangelist to speak on his program at one point. That man was named Walter A. Meyer, and he was the speaker of the Lutheran Hour and a professor at Concordia Seminary in St. Louis, a seminary of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. Now, here's a big name by the mid-40s. Walter Meyer was a huge name in radio evangelism and radio preaching. And unknown Billy Graham invites the big name Walter Meyer to his show, and Wham, as everybody called him, Walter A. Meyer agreed and appeared on it, according to all the reporters. And so this really encouraged Billy Graham to at least think about that as a possible avenue. Well, to make a long story short again, in January of 1950, Walter Meyer died unexpectedly. And there was a lot of concern. Who's going to fill Wham's shoes? And folks began to approach Billy Graham. He was a little uncertain about the whole movement at first and really hesitant about going forward, but they persuaded him. And on November 5th, 1950, he began his Hour of Decision radio program and really, in a lot of ways, became the successor to Walter A. Meyer, and carried that work forward and expanded it in a huge way, and would go on to have the unbelievable impact that he had that, of course, we're talking about today as we reflect on the death of Billy Graham.
He was not only an international evangelist and kind of the kingpin of what would eventually become an entire organization bearing his name, he was also, in time, a political force in the United States. Talk about his relationships with some U.S. presidents.
He had really access to presidents, beginning with Eisenhower and certainly through George Bush, that really is unique in a lot of ways in the history of American Christianity. he came off, you know, and this is from my, this is a perspective drawn from my reading about Billy Graham. I haven't studied this deeply, but he came off as non-judgmental, a ready listener. And one of the things that presidents, it seems, often needed during this time was somebody to talk to. And Billy Graham filled that role in a very unique way. And so, you know, presidents, Nixon particularly, Reagan, for example, really turned to Billy Graham for advice, to serve as a sounding board, and then in turn would recognize him and his ministry and give him an even higher profile, if that were possible, in terms of the functioning of American Christianity. Very, very interesting relationship and unique relationship with presidents in this regard.
His early preaching, his early crusades in the era of radio and the beginning of the popularization of television may strike people as kind of disconnected from the Billy Graham they came to know by a man standing behind a podium with, you know, a mane of white hair. He was kind of Elvis Presley with a Bible in the very beginning days. Talk about his preaching and how you would evaluate it.
Here, I think he picked up some of the mannerisms of Walter Meyer. Walter Meyer, if you listen to old Lutheran Hour broadcasts, he was very direct and extremely energetic. Now, you couldn't mistake Wham for Elvis, but you could Billy Graham, you know, with that coif that he had, the hair that came back, very dynamic, very engaging, very direct. And in that regard, he did continue a tradition within American revival, what became crusade preaching. He did become a little more tame later on, but early on, this very, very vigorous, second-person singular kind of preaching that would point to the person and say, you, I'm talking to you as an individual. You need today to make a decision about your relationship with Jesus Christ. You have the power inherent within you to make a choice, either to serve the devil or to serve God. Choose this day whom you will serve. And to do it in such a way as to not merely engage his listeners, but to invigorate them and move them then to stand up, come forward, and to make the decision for Christ. As the choir would sing, or the gathering would sing, just as I am, I come, I come. That was a brilliance that he had that most preachers don't achieve. He could make that connection rhetorically and personally with people, and that was really, really unique about his ministry.
Dr. Larry Rast is our guest. We're talking about the life and legacy of the late Billy Graham on this Wednesday afternoon. When we come back, was he a disciple, however distant, of the revivalist Charles Finney?
Thanks to generous supporters, tuition for all incoming residential pastoral ministry and deaconess students at Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana, will be paid in full. Hi, this is Dr. Lawrence Rast, president of Concordia Theological Seminary. Learn more about studying for the vocations of pastor or deaconess in the 2018-19 academic year at ctsfw.edu.
Welcoming strangers, welcoming guests, welcoming brothers and sisters in Christ, whatever they look like and wherever they come from. In its February issue, the Lutheran Witness warmly welcomes readers to reflect on Christian hospitality, multicultural ministry, and other pressing issues facing the church today. Subscribe or read a free sample of the magazine at cph.org/witness. The Lutheran Witness, interpreting the contemporary world from a Lutheran perspective. cph.org/witness.
Casting Christ's net on the internet. You're listening to Issues Etc.
We have a special offer for first-time donors to Issues Etc. For any size gift during the months of January and February, we'll send you an autographed copy of Pastor Will Wheaton's new book, Thank, Praise, Serve, and Obey, Recover the Joys of Piety. Make your first-time contribution online at issuesetc.org or send your check to Issues Etc., Box 83, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234, and we'll send you an autographed copy of Thank, Praise, Serve, and Obey.
Remember when education was about the fundamental skills of reading, writing, and arithmetic? and about reading great literature and studying history to give our kids a model for what it is to be a good person? Memoria Press's Classical Christian Curriculum offers that very model for your homeschool. Get $5 off your next order by using the coupon code LPR17. For more information, go to memoriapress.com. Memoria Press, a classical Christian education that works.
Just as I am without one plea, but that thy blood was shed for me, and that thou bidst me come to thee, O Lamb of God, I come. I come.
The voice largely associated with Billy Graham and his crusades, George Beverly Shea, singing Just As I Am at one of the Billy Graham crusades. We're talking about the life and legacy of the late Billy Graham. Dr. Larry Rast is our guest, president and professor of historical theology, Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana. You've got 1 week left to save $10 on your registration fee for the Issues Etc. Making the Case Conference. Early bird registration is $110. That includes three meals. This year's speakers include Hank Hanegraaff, Craig Parton, Scott Klusendorf, Hans Feeney, Angus Manouge, Jonathan Fisk, and Will Wheaton. You can find a conference schedule and register at issuesetc.org or call 618-223-8385. The Issues Etc. Making the Case Conference, Friday, June 8th and Saturday, June 9th in Collinsville, Illinois, about 15 miles outside of St. Louis. Larry, we were talking before about his crusade evangelism. Was he, however distant in time, a disciple of the 19th century revivalist and leader of the Second Great Awakening, Charles Finney?
I think so, and I've already alluded to that. I think there is a long string of revivalist preachers who hit the same kind of themes, have the same kind of approach. Charles Finney, Dwight Moody, Billy Sunday, dare I say it, Walter Meyer to a certain degree, Billy Graham, you know, and again, Billy Graham really pointing back to Walter Meyer as a key influence on his own work. But that having been said, there are important theological differences between Billy Graham and Charles Finney, where Charles Finney, for example, held to a moral government theory of the atonement that largely reduced Jesus to an example for us. Billy Graham really truly believed that Jesus was our vicarious substitute, that he died in our place, and that the shed blood of Christ was the full payment for human sin, whereas Charles Finney would say, theologically, no man can be a substitute for another. If you have sins, you have to make up for them on your own. And so a serious, serious difference theologically between the two there. Also, in respect to their theological anthropology, what they believed human beings could and could not do. Now, a little earlier I said that Billy Graham would appeal to the human being to make the decision, and that certainly is consistent with earlier evangelical thought. However, for Finney, there isn't a sense of original sin in any way, shape, or form, whereas for Billy Graham, there is. It is not fully debilitating in the sense that human beings are completely unable to save themselves in the sense of acting or willing to make the choice for God. However, in Finney's case, there is an outright denial of the reality of original sin. Whereas in Billy Graham's case, it's more of an enormously serious sickness that makes us unable to finally do everything that needs to be done. That has to be done by Christ. But there remains that willful character that we all have that we can choose Jesus. So I'm saying yes and no. Yes, in the sense of being in that historical stream of revivalists that Finney is the epitome of. But no, theologically, Billy Graham is pointing us in other directions away from ourselves to a certain degree and to Christ primarily for salvation.
He did not preach much about the sacraments, baptism and the Lord's Supper, although in his theological tradition they do have certain beliefs about those things. Was he being consistent with his own theology?
Good question. A great question, as a matter of fact. I'll probably give you another yes and no answer in this regard. Yes, in one sense, that the sacraments within the Southern Baptist tradition really don't function as sacraments. They're ordinances. They are things to be observed, things to be done. So because they are acts on our part, either to profess an already existing faith, that's the purpose of baptism, immersion for adults, or to fulfill the command of the Lord to do this in respect of the Lord's Supper, which for him was a memorial meal, yeah, you don't need to talk about them all that much. Nevertheless, within both of those traditions, baptism and the Lord's Supper are held up as dominical institutions, requirements, demands that we must fulfill. And so for him to move away from emphasizing them in his preaching really was not consistent with his theological tradition. So in the end, he steered away from those, and I think he steered away from them because of the context of his preaching, the Crusades primarily, in which his purpose was to lead people to conversion, and then only after conversion would one then be ostensibly be baptized to profess the conversion experience in the Crusade, and then in time to go to the Lord's Supper to participate in the community's memorial service, which again was a result of the conversion experience in the Crusade. So a bit of a yes and a no there, but hopefully that made a little bit of sense to you all.
It's often claimed that Billy Graham at some point, some time, said that the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod is a sleeping giant. This is repeated again and again and again. Without citation, did he actually say that?
Honestly, Todd, I don't know whether he did or did not. I've cited it myself as something he might have said, having heard enough people make the claim themselves. Now, he did say, there's very good evidence that he did say that American Indians as a group are a sleeping giant. And there is some evidence that he probably said the Roman Catholic Church is a sleeping giant. So it very well may be that he said that the Missouri Synod is a sleeping giant. After all, he was very much aware of the LCMS because, once more, of the preaching of Walter A. Meyer. He knew about the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. So it is possible that he said that at some point. However, that all being said, I've looked, I know a lot of other people have looked for a place where they can actually point to that he is recorded, that there's a, you know, we can cite where he actually said that the LCMS is a sleeping giant. And the simple fact of the matter is that at this point, in my research at least, I haven't found it. So until I find it, I'd still have to keep saying, well, he may have, but I can't prove it.
One of the features of his crusade style was after the altar call. He was very clear about pointing those who had come forward to a local congregation. Go to church. That was the last thing he would tell people to do. Go find a church. Talk, if you would, about the pastoral heart of this man who, as he said, preached to hundreds of millions.
Yeah, that's, again, a very, very important question when you take up a Billy Graham. He did have a deep pastoral heart, I believe, and he really exemplified that in two ways. The first being his drive to evangelize. He was determined to share the message of Christ's death and resurrection for sin with as many people as he possibly could, and that fundamentally, in my perception, is a pastoral concern that pushed him along, that moved him to do what he did, and that is certainly commendable. And then secondly, as you pointed out, he strove to move away from the event of the crusade and to tie people to the long-term pastoral care that is offered in a local congregation. And that, too, in my opinion, is very, very commendable. These these kind of events where people are moved emotionally and by the I would say too, through the preaching of Christ crucified and risen again, people are moved to have a kind of experience. Well, those things come and go. Consistent pastoral care, the preaching of the word, the administration of the sacraments occurs within the context of a local congregation. And again, Billy Graham would point to that. And for that, again, I'm very thankful to him that he connected people to communities of faith where the word particularly, of course, was preached. And I'm sure it also had some impact on Lutheran congregations as folks came to them as well and learned also about the ongoing work of the Spirit through the sacraments as well.
Also part of that pastoral heart had to do kind of with the character of the man, the dignity and the decorum of this very public man. Talk about that.
Yeah, he was really, in a lot of ways, fearless as a straightforward, in some ways, kind of simple person. And as a result, was criticized for some of the things that he did, a trip to Russia that he made at one point. You're being used by the communists, was the argument. His response was, I'm trying to bring Christ to a people that are, generally speaking, not hearing about this. Yeah, I mean, the consistency of the guy over time really is nothing short of remarkable. Whereas, at the same time he is working, you have others that are doing also other evangelists that are doing all sorts of unhelpful things. Jim Baker, Jimmy Swagger, Oral Roberts seeing a 900-foot-tall Jesus, or however tall he might be, this sort of thing. And Billy Graham, on the other hand, being very consistent in terms of his public persona and, at least from what we can tell, also his private persona. Now, yeah, there are some instances where there are tapes of some kind of off-color remarks in regard to Jewish people that are recorded by Richard Nixon in the White House back in the early 70s. There's that kind of thing, of course. But on the whole, for the most part, he is a remarkably consistent person who seems to have walked consistently with what he believed.
Dr. Larry Rast is our guest. We're talking about the life and legacy of Billy Graham, the danger of crusade evangelism, when we come back.
You can meet and hear Hank Hanegraaff, Hans Feeney, Scott Klusendorf, Craig Parton, Will Wheaton, Angus Manoogue, and Jonathan Fisk at the 2018 Issues Etc. Making the Case Conference, Friday, June 8th and Saturday, June 9th in Collinsville, Illinois. Collinsville is 15 miles east of St. Louis. Early bird registration is $110. For more information, visit issuesetc.org. The Issues Etc. Making the Case Conference, June 8th and 9th in Collinsville, Illinois.
O Lord, hear my prayer.
Listen to chapel services live, weekday mornings from Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana. Morning chapel from Kramer Chapel. Live weekday mornings at 9 Central, 10 Eastern, 8 Mountain, and 7 Pacific at issuesetc.org.
We would like to overlook the difficulty of daily repentance and death to our sins in the interest of progressing to a more advanced spirituality.
Rebecca Curtis from her new audiobook, Ladylike, Living Biblically.
Somehow, spiritual advancement always amounts to our getting to spend more time on the things we like and calling it stewardship or service.
You can purchase and download an audio version of Ladylike, Living Biblically at Amazon, Audible, and iTunes. Ladylike, Living Biblically by Rebecca Curtis and Rose Adel.
Have you been too busy to get your associate's, bachelor's, or master's degree? Concordia University, Wisconsin offers 50 online educational options. Find out more at issuesetc.org. Click the Concordia University online logo and enter the program code ISSUES to waive your application fee. Concordia University, Wisconsin is here to strengthen and support the church. Lifelong Lutheran Learning. issuesetc.org and click Concordia University, Wisconsin online.
Equipping the priesthood of all believers. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Holy Cross Lutheran Church, Moline, Illinois, invites you to join us in receiving the Lord's gifts in word and sacrament. Sunday services are at 8:15 and 10:45 a.m., with Bible class and Sunday school at 9:30 a.m. We are located in the Quad Cities at 4107 21st Avenue, Moline, Illinois. Welcome in the name of our Lord.
Many Lutheran pastors outside of the U.S. receive little or no seminary education. Luther Academy provides theological triage through conferences, books, and journals. Help support Luther Academy by making a tax-deductible donation at lutheracademy.com or call 260-452-2211. Serving Lutheran pastors to the ends of the earth, Luther Academy, 260-452-2211 or lutheracademy.com.
That's the Wells Cathedral Choir with the Holy Week hymn, All Glory, Laud, and Honor. It's playing right now on our 24/7 sacred music station, Lutheran Public Radio. You can listen anytime, day or night, absolutely free at lutheranpublicradio.org or on the LPR mobile app. It's Lutheran Public Radio, sacred music for the world. We're talking about the life and legacy of Billy Graham. Dr. Larry Rast is our guest, president and professor of historical theology at Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana. Larry, we've kind of been talking about this in terms of crusade evangelism, of which Billy Graham was both an example and then later really the exemplar of crusade evangelism. What's the danger of crusade evangelism?
I kind of alluded to this earlier. Again, a very good question. The danger lies in when the event becomes everything. That is to say, you have this huge gathering of people, and in the purpose of which is to convert as many as possible. And again, that's hard to be critical of in one sense. But on the other hand, then, what happens in that sort of a setting? Well, the sermon goes on. Christ is preached. Now, the law could be preached more clearly, certainly, and the gospel could be preached more clearly, certainly, but nevertheless, people are pointed to Christ because of their sinfulness, and I believe that through that, the Holy Spirit is at work. As a result, then, people begin to be moved. Well, within the crusade, then, that becomes the be-all and end-all, and if it's the end-all, you have a real problem. That is, you look to the event, and there you're converted. There you make the decision for Jesus, you came forward, but as everybody knows within these crusades, and in many cases, the folks coming forward have been converted once, twice, thrice, and beyond. And so folks who are going forward to be converted have already been converted, if you will. They're just going through it again. Some of them, in other cases, I don't know about Billy Graham, may be plans, and they're trying to persuade and draw people forward simply by their own movement. If the whole thing ends up being encased in that particular event where I make the decision for Jesus, well, what's going to happen very quickly is that as I go into the week following and the weeks and months following that event, I'm going to find that my will, my decision, isn't as strong as I thought it was within the crusade. And I'm going to begin to doubt, I'm going to struggle. I'm going to find myself falling into sin, and the result will be that I begin to doubt whether I was truly converted. What do I need to do? I need to go back to the crusade. I need to get converted again. And so the danger of crusade evangelism is to locate it within the act of the human will in a particular event at the expense of the consistent proclamation of the gospel and administration of the sacraments, which happens within the local congregation. We've already noted, Graham pointed people to that. That is commendable. Whether intended or not, however, the crusade became, in many cases, at least in individual cases, an end in itself. And that is a real danger.
Billy Graham is quoted as saying, "Someday you will read or hear that Billy Graham is dead. Don't you believe a word of it.
I shall be more alive than I am now. I will have just changed my address. I will have gone into the presence of God. What did Graham understand about the uniqueness of the Christian faith?
In the end, he would have said that Christianity was uniquely about the grace of God in Christ, that God sent Christ into the world for sinners, and that Christ shed his blood for those sinners because they could not pay for their own sins. Yes, there were limitations in the expansiveness of the gospel as he understood it. Yes, he limited the full impact of the law. We've already pointed those things out. But in the end, his only hope, and the hope to which he pointed others, was Christ. And because of that, that proclamation of Christ, yes, with incrustations and with confusion and the like, but because of that proclamation of the gospel regarding Jesus Christ, people were moved and people were affected. And because of that, his own testimony as to eternal life in the presence of Christ was finally what this was all about. It wasn't about Billy Graham. It really, truly was about Jesus. And so, yes, everybody who knows me knows I have a lot of criticisms of crusade evangelism in general, revivalism as a movement, and Billy Graham in particular. But I also remain thankful for the fact that he did point people to the death of Jesus on the cross for human sin. For that, he has to be commended.
Finally, what can today's leaders of American Christianity, men like Joel Osteen, learn from the late Billy Graham?
I think they could learn to point people to the work of Christ for us. Now, with the Joel Osteen, have your best life now, that kind of thinking, where it becomes more about accumulation of things on this side of eternity. In the end, what Billy Graham pointed to and what the scriptures above all point us to is the work of Christ for us, which then has implications eternally for those who hear the message of the gospel and are moved by the Spirit to believe. Joel Osteen could learn an awful lot in his preaching to point people to the law and to show them their sins in the strictest and harshest possible terms, so that then he can point them to a Savior, Jesus Christ, who has taken away all sins once and for all by his suffering, death, and resurrection. And in that respect, Billy Graham's passing is going to leave a void, because the name it and claim it, the prosperity gospel preachers, they just don't have that same kind of emphasis that was part and parcel of Billy Graham's ministry. And that is a tragedy.
Before we let you go, Larry, if you would, tell us about this great opportunity for future pastors and deaconess students at Concordia Theological Seminary there in Fort Wayne, Indiana.
We are incredibly blessed. The people of God have made it possible for us to offer 100% tuition support for incoming students for the academic year 2018-19. So residential students who are preparing to be pastors and deaconesses will have their tuition paid in full. And we're just deeply, deeply thankful to God for that, and also extremely excited about the opportunity to take the gospel into the next generation.
You can learn more about studying for the vocation of pastor or deaconess at ctsfw.edu, or give them a call, 1-800-481-2155. Forming servants in Jesus Christ to teach the faithful, reach the lost, and care for all, Concordia Theological Seminary, Fort Wayne, Indiana. Dr. Larry Rast is president and professor of historical theology at Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne. Larry, thanks for being our guest.
Hey, the pleasure is all mine, Todd. God bless you.
Well, after hearing a presentation that Dr. Scott Murray gave at the 2017 Winter Issues Etc. Making the Case Conference on the case for Christian marriage, I am looking forward to a conversation with him on the religion of sex. He's the editor of the Issues Etc. Book of the Month for February. That conversation will be tomorrow. The book is called The Gates of Hell, Confessing Christ in a Hostile World. He is but one author in that book of essays that equips Christians to face the hostility of the world with the promise of Christ, the gates of hell shall not prevail against his church. You can find out more about the gates of hell, confessing Christ in a hostile world, at our website, issuesetc.org. It's on every page of the website. Or call Concordia Publishing House, 1-800-325-3040, 1-800-325-3040, and ask for the gates of hell, confessing Christ in a hostile world. When we come back, our series on introducing the books of the Bible continues. We are up to the book of Judges. Pastor Brian Wolfmiller will be our guest. Thanks to the following congregations for standing with us by joining the Issues Etc. 300. Redeemer Lutheran, Mandeville, Louisiana. Our Savior Lutheran, Whitefish Bay, Wisconsin. Christ Lutheran, Sioux Falls, South Dakota. Emmanuel Lutheran, Louisville, Nebraska. Grace Lutheran, Warminster, Pennsylvania. Trinity Lutheran, Valonia, Indiana. Emmanuel Lutheran, Pensacola, Florida, St. Athanasius Lutheran, Vienna, Virginia, and Emmaus Lutheran, St. Louis, Missouri. Find out how your church can support this worldwide outreach by including Issues Etc. in your mission or advertising budget. Just go to our website, issuesetc.org, click support, and print the one-page flyer. When your congregation joins the Issues Etc. 300, we'll publicize your congregation on the radio, at our website, and in the Issues Etc. journal. IssuesETC.org. Click support. The Issues Etc. 300.
The radio voice of the Lutheran faith for the 21st century. You're listening to Issues Etc.
An average of 20 military veterans kill themselves every day. Project Operation Barnabas is a network of LCMS congregations who reach out to veterans in their congregations and their communities with the gospel of Jesus Christ. Operation Barnabas is a program of LCMS Ministry to the Armed Forces. Find out more at lcms.org/armedforces. Serving those who serve. LCMS Ministry to the Armed Forces. lcms.org/armedforces.
When pastors talk about us, they call us Ad Crucem. When laity mention us, they speak of Ad Crucem. When non-Lutherans address us, they say ADC Rucam. But no matter how you say it, Ad Crucem is the place to go for greeting cards, artwork, jewelry, ornaments, housewares, church certificates, church banners, and all your gift-buying needs. Visit adcrucem.com, confessing the faith through art and word. ADC RUCEM.com.